And I guess I want a show of hands. How many of you have ever kept a diary or that you're keeping a journal right now? Just go ahead and raise your hands, okay? I just wonder how widespread that practice is. It was years and years ago, oftentimes there, you know, how on earth could you keep up what your sister was doing if you didn't read her diary? I mean, you understand what I'm talking about. Now, how many of you right now have a list of names in a phone book at home or perhaps in your phone right now? How many of you have a list of phone numbers with? Let's raise hands about that. Yeah, that's a whole lot more like it. You know, those lists are really, really important. And so I want us today to talk about God and His heavenly book. Because, you know, there are those journals and diaries and those records of lists that we keep. And every one of them is important. They're widely used. And one of the reasons I wondered how many people still did that. You know, I don't know if young people keep diaries. Is that a thing of the past, young people? Your parents and aunts and uncles are keeping journals, okay? And so, you know, they haven't given it up. They're too embarrassed to call them diaries. I think we call them journals now, do we not? But all of us have this list, and I want us today to talk about God's list, about God's contact list, God's journal, God's diary. I'm not sure exactly how we'll describe that, but are you aware that God has a book like that? Well, that's what this lesson is going to help us come to a realization of, and that's why Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. They've already been read in our services. We'll be looking at almost all of these verses again. I'm not sure we'll spend any time in verse 18, but if you want to just have an idea of what we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about the book of Malachi, and especially chapter 3. But when you come to the book of Malachi, what do you know about it? Well, other than it's the last book of the Old Testament, and you may not know that. It's the book before Matthew. Will that help you identify where that book is? And let's put this book in its historical setting because, you know, the Jews had been in Babylonian captivity, and this book is written after they come back from Babylonian captivity. Now, not immediately after they come back. I mean, that's where you've got the book of Zechariah and Haggai. They're the books that were written within months of them getting back from Babylonian captivity. So you've got Haggai, you've got Zechariah, you've got Malachi, those last, it's the very last book there is in the New Testament. And it's remarkable because it is that last book of thinking about that book, wonder what God has not yet said that He needs to say. You know, it's like young people, I don't know if when you're going out on a date or going out with your friends, right before you leave the house, you get that you get that word from your mom. You know the last zinger I'm trying to talk about? Preaching a sermon is called homilies. We don't use that widely. Preacher's probably the only one who knows what a homily is. But you young people knows what a momily is. A momily is that zinger they give to you just as you leave the house. It's that, you know, remember curfew time. It is whatever. I don't know what your momily is, but all of us have received those. I think it'd be interesting to read the book of Malachi and see it as the Lord's ready to end the Old Testament. What has He not said that He needs to say? And so that's where really this is. But you've got to understand this book. You've got to understand the condition of it. We don't know exactly what the population was of the Jews before they went into Babylonian captivity. We can estimate perhaps from what it was when you get to the New Testament age and whenever you look at how many, when they numbered the people in the Old Testament, the multitudes of individuals. You know, it's possible there might have been 1 million people in Judea before the Babylonian captivity. Now they've been over there 70 years and post-captivity, only 50,000 of them come back. I think I shall forever owe John Holzer an appreciation of me putting these numbers in focus. When John said, the Wednesday night class, what's the population of Palm Beach County? You think it's what, 1.2, 1.3 million? And imagine that many people leaving Palm Beach County and then trying to come back and repopulate this place with 50,000 people. It's almost such a stupendous cast or task. It's difficult to even imagine what it had to be like. And man, did they ever struggle when they got back. Zerubbabel comes back as the leading that first group of the 50,000, and they're trying to build the temple, and then Ezra comes back, and they try to restore the worship of God, and then Nehemiah comes back, and they try to rebuild the walls. They're living in really, really, really difficult times. And that's the people to whom Malachi addresses this book. There are some people that aren't not many. They're not very large in number. They're not glorious like they used to be. The depression could have been all around them as they saw the ruins of the city and the grandeur that once had been a part of Israel no longer was there. And so God sends this message to them. But the real problem they were having was in their spiritual life. Who doesn't struggle with that? You know, if I ask for a show of hands of anybody that's struggling in their spiritual life, if you're honest, you know, you wouldn't have both hands in your lap. I'll guarantee you that, you know, everybody is struggling with life. And so, because we struggle with life, here's God's last message. And it's a message that really says, keep it in focus. It's that message that says, there is that is outside, and then there is that spiritual relationship that we can have with God and with each other. And that's really what this lesson is all about. But you see, in that number that came back, there's some ungodly folks that came back. They'd been back in the land long enough. By the time Malachi writes, they've already rebuilt the temple. They've got the worship of God in some form established. They've got the walls around the city. And then they are about where sometimes we get, and that is the place where you arrive at, well, you've got this, you've got that, everything is sort of in order. It's a matter of getting complacent. You remember struggling when you were trying to get your first apartment or to get in that first house. You remember trying to get the house set up. You remember trying to get this building built and move into this building. See, the danger is once you get in there, you get complacent. And that's the danger that some of the people in that city had. And they looked at life out here and they got some real bad attitudes. There were some ungodly attitudes that developed by those individuals that were there. And that's what's found in this passage. For example, there was that ungodly attitude of just getting bitter toward God. You ever been bitter toward God? You ever said, God, why is it so hard? Why do the righteous suffer so many times? Why can't I have an easy life like everybody else has? And the attitude that these individuals had was they were saying to God, or God says to them, you have been harsh against me, says the Lord. That's easy sometimes for us, even though we're Christians, even though we're God's children. Sometimes it's pretty easy for us to lose focus and to become harsh toward God. And whenever the Lord said, you've been harsh toward me, they said, where? See, they were not really aware of where they were. They were in their hearts and in their minds at a level of complacency and evidently had been verbalized with their lips. And yet they didn't recognize where they were. You know, that's the way it is with us sometimes. It's very easy with us sometimes. Whenever we've been Christian several years, it's very easy for us to have difficulty in seeing where we are. And so when God said to these Jews, you've been harsh against me, they said, where? We don't know what you're talking about. And here's the answer. The Lord, they had said, verse 14, it's useless to serve the Lord. I mean, you begin looking at what was happening there. There was that denial of the spiritual reality as to where they were, and they had arrived at the point of saying, it's just useless to serve the Lord. It's so hard sometimes to live right. And when you head down this road of thinking in the negative in your life, you're headed down a road that is going to cause you to, well, to be involved in a shipwreck somewhere down. I know you don't mix roads and ships together, but you're headed for a shipwreck if you're going down that road of complacency. You can straighten out the metaphor and straighten and make it sound right. And so here were these individuals that had said, what's the benefit? Why should we serve the Lord? And it had gone even farther whenever they'd said, there's no profit, no real gain in trying to obey God. I find it really amazing that that attitude is prevalent, not just among those who have reached a level of complacency, but it's prevalent sometimes among those who seemingly are devoted to the Lord, but ignore what He has said. What good is there in doing what God says? And then in the third place, they said, why are we weeping all these tears? We've been emotionally involved in the Lord, and we've been trying to serve the Lord, and there's just no real profit in it. You know, there's easy for us to arrive at the point of us, instead of coming to worship, have a mindset of coming to church. And there's a major, major difference that has to do with the heart. Coming to church has to do with getting up, getting dressed, combing your hair, brushing your teeth, getting in the car and driving here. Coming to worship has to do with the fact that I'm coming into the very presence of God, and I've just not come to church, I have come to worship. And there's a major, major difference. I know that the word church means the assembly, and I know that we have come to the assembly. And therefore, coming to church may not be that bad an attitude in trying to explain, well, the church is going to assemble, I'm going to go where they assemble, I'm going to go to the assembly. But man, there's a total difference in that mindset of those who are going to worship. And evidently that's what had happened to these people. They were worshiping God. We don't have time to look elsewhere in this book, but they were involved in their animal sacrifices, and they were involved in their giving to the Lord. And yet there was something wrong, and the Lord says to them, you've got it all upside down. And then finally, that ungodly attitude was manifested when they looked out here and they saw that the wicked are more blessed than the godly. And so He says, now, your attitude is, we call the proud, those who are puffed up against God, they're more blessed than those who are humbling themselves against God. And those who do wicked are raised up, they prospered, and even those who tempt God go away without any consequence of their wrong. And there was that attitude. Now, I want you to look at the negative impact of everything we've said thus far. And look at this same people, at least some of them, looking at exactly the same things happening in their lives and their view of it. You see, they're those times in our lives whenever we have been so excited about spiritual things. There are those times in our life when we've really looked forward to being involved in work in church and church work and things of that nature. And then there are those times where I just have to go. Don't want to be there, but I have to go. And the amazing thing is, the difference may not be in what is happening when you get there, but what's happening in your heart before you get here. Here's a people inside this city, everybody inside the city, in exactly the same circumstances. Now you look over the other side. God looks down, He said, there's some other folks, and the godly there, they have an attitude in relationship to serving the Lord, looking at exactly the same thing, the ungodly. But my, oh my, is their attitude different. They feared the Lord. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And so in verse 16, all of a sudden the pendulum, instead of being at the extreme of looking to that which is negative, is now overlooking at those who are trying to serve the Lord. And here's the way God wants us to be. to stand in awe of Him. I don't know how much access you have to the internet, and I don't know if you have the same friends that I have, not the ones who send me something, three things every day, but those individuals who will find some magnificent picture made of space. Some of those telescopes. And then share that picture. And I sit there in awe thinking about why, oh why, is God so mindful of me with the vastness of this universe? Folks, God is awesome. And you and I, instead of cowering fear like the ungodly, who whenever the Lord Jesus comes back, they will be on their knees perhaps confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and their hearts will be terrified whenever they hear that see that sky roll back as a scroll. It will be the most terrifying experience they've ever had in their life, far exceeding the most terrifying things. And you know where the Christians are going to be? Come, Lord Jesus. Finally, He's here. While I want you to understand that our God is a consuming fire, I want you to understand that He's an awesome God. And the manifestation of His salvation and of His grace is just as awesome as the manifestation of His wrath. They feared the Lord. Not only did they fear the Lord, they meditated on His name. And you look at that and you think, what does that mean? Well, I'm not exactly sure. But when Moses said at the burning bush, when the people ask, what's your name? What shall I tell them? The Lord says, I was known to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as El Shaddai is the Hebrew, which means the Almighty God. And that's what we're talking about, the power of God. But you go back and you tell them, my name is I Am. You know that when He uses the word I Am, that I Am, He is using a form of the name Jehovah. We need to meditate on who He is. We need to know everything we can, not just about His power and about the judgment that He brings in the world. We need to meditate on how much God wants us to go to heaven. Do you know how much God wants you in heaven? Do you know how much God wants to bless you? And He says, you have not because you ask not. And we sit here in agony, worried about situations in our lives, and we sit here sometimes worrying about every aspect of our life. And the Lord says, I've given it to you if you just ask me. You have not because you ask not. But ask believing, you'll receive it. And the I Am, when He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He's saying, I've not changed. Ray, put your name in that verse. The God who is the I Am of Abraham, the I Am of Isaac, the I Am of Jacob, is the I Am of Ray. He hasn't changed one iota. Meditate on His name. He is marvelous indeed. And so here are those individuals who are in that situation. They not only of that, but they were aware that God was listening to them. Those that fear the Lord spake to one another, and the Lord listened. The saints are ever mindful of the fact that God listens to them. And then here's the amazing thing. And I suspect it's the thing we ought to be working on as a congregation. Listen, before we put it on the screen, let me get your attention. Here's an area where we need to work. those that fear the Lord spake often one with another. The King James has the word often in it. We need to talk to each other more about the Lord. We've gotten our life so amazingly busy, we don't even have time to talk about the things that really matter. I would encourage you this year to be that kind of individual that says, I love being with my brethren, and I want to encourage my brethren to come to my house and let's just sit down and visit with each other. I want to speak with the Lord. We're not coming there to have a Bible study. We're not coming there to have a devo or anything. We just want to come there. Those that love the Lord love being with each other. You know, one of the things I love best about Palm Beach Lakes, and David Brown, who locks the building up more than anybody else, may hate it. No, he doesn't. Nobody will go home. You know why that is? Because this is a place of love. And the Lord looked down at those people struggling in Jerusalem, and there were those that were there that He loved, and He loved them so very, very much. They spake often one with another. God's response? He listened to them, and He heard them. There's a difference in listening and hearing in this verse. One is an awareness that something has been said. The other means there's a response that's involved. God listened and God heard. I've used this illustration before, but I feel compelled to use it again right now. I know heaven is not this way. I don't think I'll ever get out of this kindergarten brain that just has to just try to put it in a way it'll fit inside Dan's head. This is not the way heaven is. But in Dan's kindergarten brain head, he sees God up on the throne, and there's all of these things that's happening on this earth. There's this problem in this nation and that problem in that nation, and here's this earthquake and here's all of these things that are happening all around the world, and all of this information is just coming into heaven all of the time, and the angels are just constantly coming. I know it's not this way, but in our imagination, here's all of this information, and all of a sudden God shouts out and says, "Silence in heaven!" And heaven hushes. And the ear of God and the eyes of the Lord are open to your prayer, and His eyes are on you. Nothing else matters than the fact that my child is saying his prayer tonight. And so here are these folks in the middle of all this adversity that's there, and some of them getting more and more bitter against God. And the Lord said, "I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to hear you, because you see, you are my son. You belong to me." And He uses the word jewels to describe them. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will make them my jewels." You ladies may not have that much jewelry, but you've got it in a safe place. You've got it protected because it means something to you. And when you've lost a piece of jewelry, maybe that has some association with some gift that's been given to you, your heart aches because it's not there. Then there are those jewels that are the crown, that are in the crown that the king wears. And the Lord looks down at this earth and He says, "There's something more precious than the Hope Diamond. That's more precious to me than all of the jewels that if we had every one of them," the Lord said, Just give me that one. And he takes that and he says, and that one is mine. I don't care what's happening in your life. You're God's jewelry. And then he says, and you're my sons. And then a most amazing thing is affirmed in this passage. Verse 15, those that feared the Lord spake to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. There are those saints. The world looks at them as the scum of the earth. And the Lord says, write their names down. And every time I look at that name, or if there's some notation in that, and use your own imagination of this kind of language that's here, I'm going to think about what that person did for me at that time in their lives. God has a book like that. And when those saints were in the midst of adversity, the Lord says, write their names down in a book. Because I want to remember them. And I cannot remember them without remembering where they are and what they're doing right this very minute. We don't have time to look at the 10 or 12 passages in the Bible where God's book is mentioned. But it's all the way through. When the disciples came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. They'd been casting out demonic spirits. And the Lord said, don't rejoice about that. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And whenever Moses was pleading with God for Israel, the Lord says, I'll wipe them all out. And I'll write your name in the book. And Moses says, Lord, if you blot them out, take my name out of the book. That's how much I long for them to be saved. You want to see the importance of the name, your name being in that book, Revelation? Chapter 20. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the Lord, and the books were open. That's all 66 of these. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The ocean gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were there, and they were judged every man according to his works by the things written in the books. Death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know the flip side of that. And every single one whose name was in that book heard the words, come ye blessed of my Father. The name of every saved person is in God's list. And the most terrifying thing in the book of Revelation is verse 15. I cannot read this passage without asking myself, is my name there? And when I stand and preach, I look at you, and if I can remember your name, is that person's name there? And my prayer is, God, give me the energy, give me the words. God, help me to get people's names in that book. And as I ask myself, is my name in that book? I ask you, if you died right now, would your name be in that book? It goes without saying that because of the nature of sin, once one name, the person's name is written in that book, it can be blotted out. The child of God can so live and turn his back on God that his name will be blotted out. Again, for the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 5 says, to him that overcomes will I give to be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But if I give up, my name once written there will be lost and taken out of that book. You see, in the Bible we read about the church. And every time I use the word church, that's the way I intend to use it, just exactly like the Bible does. But the only people's names who are written in that book in our age are those who are a part of the church. He says in Hebrews chapter 12, you've not come to Mount Zion like the Jews did, but you have come to, well, you've not come to Mount Zion, he says in the previous verse, but you've come to another one, to a spiritual mount. Back up. You have not come to Mount Sinai as those Jews did when they left the land of Egypt. But you Christians have come to Mount Zion, to the church of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You have come to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That says it. When I'm a part of the church, the one that's here, my name is written in the book of life, registered in heaven, and heaven awaits me. Is your name there? I hope you know what you need to do to be saved, but lest you do not. Your name's not written there unless you've believed in the Lord Jesus. He that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16:16 says. But you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and still be damned. Why? Because you won't change. You won't make that change. You won't make that decision to commit your life to Him. But God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's what Luke 17 says. Acts 17 says. And you need to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because the Bible says if you confess Him as the Lord, you'll be saved. And my question to you, have you ever done that? Then I'm baptized for the remission of sins. And the Lord adds me as a saved person to the church. And my name is written in heaven, added to His family. I'm His son, I'm His daughter. My name's written in that book. And to those same people to whom He said in the Revelation letter, if you don't overcome, I'll blot out your name. He says, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. If your name is not written in this book, I beg of you with every fiber of my body to repent. Come down these aisles and have your name written there. Repentance is the heart that says, I am resolved no longer to linger. I will hasten unto Him. As the bride of Christ, as the church of God begs you, Will you come right now as together we stand and sing?